in church school, the youngest among us are learning about promises made with God and promises that God get broken. Once again, we are learning alongside them with the same scripture in worship. Today, we hear how God made a covenant with Abraham. Let us open our ears, mind, and stretch our imagination across time and space to hear what this ancient story has to say to us today. The Lord's word came to Abraham in a vision. "Don't be afraid, Abraham, I'm your protector. Your reward will be very great." But Abraham told, "Lord God, what can you possibly give me, since I still have no children? The head of my household is Eliezer, a man from Damascus." He continued, "Since you haven't given me any children, the head of my household will be my heir." The Lord's word came immediately to him, "This man will not be your heir. Your heir will definitely be your very own biological child." Then he brought Abraham outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if you think you can count them." God continued, "This is how many children you will have." Abraham trusted the Lord, and the Lord recognized Abraham's high moral character. For the wisdom of God in Scripture, for the wisdom of God in Spirit, for the wisdom of God among us.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray again together.
Yigdal Elohim Chai Ve'yishtabach Mitzaveinet el mitziuto Echad ve'en yachid ke'yichudo Nelam ve'gam en sof le'achduto.
Let us magnify and praise you, O living God. We know that you are God and there is no limit in time to your being. You are one and there is no unity like your kind of unity. You are inconceivable and unending and unfathomable is the breadth of your being. So may the words of our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our Redeemer, and let the people say, Amen. Amen. Look up at the night sky and count the stars, if you're able to count them. This is how many children you will have. Anybody here ever looked up the Milky Way at night? It's amazing, right? You have to get far away from Brookline to do it. Way out in the country or up on the coast of Maine or somewhere to see all those stars, that luminous sweep across the sky. Astronomers say there are some 200 billion trillion stars. That's 200 sextillion. That's 23 zeros after the two. That's a lot of stars. And I think in Abram's time, there were at least that many, give a few billion here or there. Abram had just come from rescuing his beloved nephew Lot, who he'd been in business with. They had had to divide up their camps because it became too unimaginable to keep the corporation going. So they went to the north and south. Lot had been captured. And Abram went with 318 of his guys to go capture him back and save him from these tribal kings. He's been through a lot more before that. This is actually the third promise God has made to Abram. He promises him posterity, prosperity, land. Now he offers him, "You are going to have a kid. Don't worry, you're going to have a child. It's going to happen for you, Abram." Now, Abram is in his late 70s or 80s at the time of this promise, so it probably seemed like a foregone conclusion to him. This is a promise of God that wouldn't happen for several more chapters and many more years. Abram is 99 when Sarah conceives Isaac. She's so amazed that when the angel tells her, she laughs, which is how we get the name Yitzhak, Isaac. That means to laugh. Abram was later called Abraham, father of the multitudes. Sarai, his wife, was later called Sarah, queen. But they had to be very patient about this promise. Really patient, years-long patient, decades-long patient. They had to stick it out. They had to cultivate what we like to call grit, right? They had to live every day waiting for that promise to happen, looking for it in their daily lives. Is today the day? Is this the week? Is this the year the promise is going to happen? It was like this tether that kept them to something unknown, unsure, out there in the future, that kept them open to what might be possible. And it wouldn't happen with Isaac until 15 years from this promise. More promises made after this starlit conversation between God and Abram. As the writer of the letter to Hebrews would put it, centuries and many generations later, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was going to receive an inheritance. He went out without knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived in the land where he had been promised as a stranger, a foreigner. He was looking forward to a city that had foundations, whose architect and builder is God. The writer of the letter of the Hebrews says, Abram lived into the truth, one of the kernels of our faith, that faith is the reality of what we hope for and the proof of what we don't see. Faith is the reality of what we hope for and the proof of what we don't see, the promise that is out there tethering us into the future. I think that each one of us here, or I hope that each one of us here, is tethered to some kind of promise. Maybe it's the promise of a right relationship. Maybe it's the promise of the right kind of work. Maybe it's the promise of the right kind of politics and justice for our country, please God, or for the world. Maybe it's the promise of a sustainable solution for climate change. There are personal and big promises that we may be trying to live into. Now, for Abram, in this particular promise, it's about having a child. And in that his day and age, that was the way you knew you were blessed. That's the way you knew you would have a legacy. That's how you knew this would move on. I'm aware that there are plenty of us in this room who have children. Some of us have biological children. Some of us have adopted children. Some of us have been donors for other people to raise children. Some of us don't have children yet, but we will. Some of us won't have our own children, either by choice or circumstance. So for those of you who have children, I of course want you to think about children in what I have to say today, but I also want all of us to think beyond bloodlines and DNA lineages and adoption papers and contracts, and think about our ideological children, perhaps our spiritual children, all the people we influence, the people in whom our legacies live on. At our memorials and funerals, we often uphold the virtues of the people who have just departed us. And when appropriate, we uphold their shortcomings and idiosyncrasies because we like to keep it real about each one of us. And as I often say, we can best honor their legacy by trying to live the best qualities that we remember about them. How we remember that Bob had this methodical consideration of things, patient, and kept the generosity of spirit in bringing the fathers and sons together in the bell choir. Or Karen's way of cultivating that Danish quality of coziness. Or Caroline's perseverance in hardship. Or baby Vicky's childlike joy, taken from us way too soon. Or 29-year-old Jason and his beautiful baritone and heartwarming smile. What God saw in Abram's legacy is that it would be as numerous as the stars in the heavens. Abram couldn't fathom that. 200 sextillion, 23 zeros after the two. You and I can't fathom that. If God pulled us out of the busyness of our everyday urban lives and took us out in the country and showed us the stars and said, your legacy is going to be as numerous as all of these, what would that even mean? The thing is that I actually think it's true for each one of us. I want you to think for just a moment about the people who have influenced you, the people who you think their legacy lives on through you, at your very best, and sometimes at your worst. It could be your biological or adopted parents or grandparents. It could be a teacher, a neighbor, a good friend, someone who saw the very best in you, who believed in you, encouraged you, or just by their way of being in the world, inspired you. Think about that for a moment. If it helps, write their name down on your worship order or write it on your heart or in your mind. Once again, I'm sharing something that I'm pretty sure I shared with some of you nearly a decade ago, but a third half of you weren't here then, so it bears repeating, I hope. I've been blessed to have many good mentors in my life, some I cultivated and some who were brought to me. And when I graduated from high school, my father wrote thank you notes to three people who had been my mentors. Now, just a word of background, some of you know this, but my parents, my father and mother, were good parents. They were loving, caring providers, and perhaps most importantly, what I appreciate is they let me know that I mattered, which is just a gift I don't take for granted, especially the older I get. They were not perfect. No parent is perfect, but they were solid. Now, my father was the kind of guy who would show his confidence in me by throwing me into the deep end of things and just letting me swim on my own. And though we lived in the suburbs, my dad farmed cattle and land all his life, and he regularly drafted me into free labor. So I was driving and handling tractors and big trucks while I was in grade school before I could see over the steering wheel. Anybody who grew up on a farm knows that's just how you do things. He also had me learn to drive a stick shift when it was on a flatbed truck with 500 pounds of steel to take 20 miles away. He said, you'll figure it out. And then there was one time when I was 14, he dropped me off in a train station in Europe and said, now you're going to catch that train, you'll get a connection in another city, you'll meet your relatives on the other end of that train. See ya. But in those thank you notes, my father wrote to these three mentors, thank you for doing for Kent what we could not do for him. I increasingly admire that kind of awareness, that kind of gratitude, that kind of humility. He wrote one to Bob, my youth minister, someone who talked openly about the rough childhood and teenagehood he had with an alcoholic parent and neglectful, emotional neglect and abuse. He had on Wednesday night on the shag rug down the basement of the church, Theo Raps, which was kind of hip 70s, 80s speak for a theological conversation. And we would talk about the very real issues in our teenage lives of peer pressure, about alcohol and sex and drugs and rock and roll and everything else, in reflection with what the scripture was telling us. And I'm blessed that it was not a hellfire and brimstone, shame and blame kind of experience. It was about how do you hold the values you're living with all the things that are going on. It made faith real to me. He also took us on mission trips to places like Eastern Kentucky and Appalachia, which was many miles from where I grew up, or in urban Rochester, so we could see how people live differently than our suburban lives. And in retrospect, I realized that he very deliberately and quietly cultivated me as a positive kind of leader in that group. And I often say one of the biggest reasons I'm still a Christian to this day is because of Bob and his youth ministry. My father also wrote a letter to Ron, who was arguably the best teacher in our high school. He built a stellar, serious, scholastic journalism program. And in our high school, the editor of the newspaper was arguably more important than the student council president or the quarterback. And in order to work on the paper or the yearbook, you had to spend, as a senior, you had to spend all of your junior year in a course learning the fundamentals of journalism and publishing. In that course, as part of one section, he assigned each of us a book to read that we then had to teach the entire class. Mine was on Supreme Court cases on free speech in the early 20th century. Try making that interesting for your 17-year-old peers. He told us, never use a $50 word when a nickel word will do. He talked about his own life, how his first wife had been killed by a drunk driver riding in the car seat next to him, and he spent months recuperating. He told us about what it meant to grow up and to grow older. And he wanted our words to not only move our thinking, but to move our feeling. To this day, if I post something on Facebook, he will write a word about how it is and an encouragement. And when he retired after 35 years of teaching, some 700 students showed up to honor him. And the third letter was to Millicent Doherty, my voice teacher from age 12 to 18. She was like a force of nature, like a second mother to me, with no shortage of confidence. She gave me my first solo as a piping boy soprano in a 6,000-seat auditorium that was about less than a third full. And I have never forgotten the words she said to me as I stepped out onto that stage. If you make a mistake, it's just recreation. She was also there to accompany me at the piano when I sang to the 600 junior high school classmates, and as soon as that high note came out of my mouth, they all burst into laughter. And she stayed right there with me all the way, believing things in me that I could scarcely believe in myself. When I went off to college 500 miles away, she went with me to interview my voice teacher to make sure he would protect her investment. I'm aware of how their legacy lives on in me. Sparks of light they gave me that I continue to try to practice. And I'm aware that just as they can never fully know the impact or the influence they had on me, I can't ever fully know that either. Any of you who teach or preach or speak, you know that. Many of you are very kind to let us know when something in worship or programming touches you, when it makes a difference, and we appreciate that. My prayer for each of you is in the way each one of us lives our lives, that we get those words of encouragement and aware that we have an impact. We have a legacy. We are part of a promise. For the people who pop in our doors here in the United Parish in Brookline, even if it's only for a few moments, they are affected. It could be a good word from the prayer leader or the preacher, or a consoling note from our musicians, or perhaps most lasting, a genuine, kind, hospitable welcome from some of us in the pews. It matters that we greet one another here and that we welcome visitors. It has an impact and it matters. It's a part of our legacy. It's a part of our promise. I'm aware that everything every one of us does here, whether it's in work or school, at home, just driving or walking down the street, it has an impact for good or for ill that will live on after us. Even those small acts are a part of our legacy. So it matters here that we keep putting on the good virtues of God to remind ourselves to live and carry on this good inheritance that we have from Abram. I think about the legacy of United Parish, that 54 years ago, people dared to come together when they weren't exactly sure where they were going or what they were doing. You had the last surviving pastor, Vic Scalise, told me, you had all these Congregationalists and Baptists and Methodists bumping into each other stylistically, liturgically, theologically, physically bumping into each other. It wasn't easy when they started out. You were here for it. You remember. Yes. Testifying over there, Mary. And United Parish is now at an important pivot point. We have to ask ourselves amid the changing culture and tides around us, what kind of legacy and impact are we going to have 50 to 100 years from now? What kind of stars out there are we sparking up? How do we do that in this culture around us in which the appetite for religion is overcome by secularism, and yet the spiritual needs have never been greater than they are now? With fear and anxiety and uncertainty about the future, what is tethering this community into the future? How do we best carry forth the love, the legacy, and promise of justice and compassion of God as we understand it through the ministry of Jesus Christ? How does Abram's legacy flow through us into the future? This is the question that all of us are going to be asking and are in the process of asking. And I believe this program year is the year in which we're actually going to have to put some traction to that. Because what we do here matters. Our legacy, it's our promise. I invite us to take a moment and look up in the sky and count the stars if you think you can count them. This is what your legacy will look like if you dare to go where God leads you. May it be so. Amen.